Well, good evening, everyone. Welcome to Happy Hour with Dr. T. My name is Dr. Sherry Tenpenny. I want to extend a warm welcome to all of you who have come here every Tuesday and Thursday night to do Happy Hour with Dr. T, which is an online Bible study. We gather, we chat for a few minutes. We usually share a beverage or two, and then we pick a verse from the Word of God. We talk about it. We talk about it on Tuesday night with our guests, and then we pray together because when Jesus himself said that within or two or more of you are gathered together in my name, I am among you. So with that, I want to introduce to you tonight's well-known guest and somebody that I'm super proud to say is a friend of mine. Let me introduce to you today's guest, fellow broadcaster, Doug Hagman. Doug Hagman is the host of The Hagman Report, a daily program that digs deep into current events from an investigative posture and through the lens of a conservative Christian. The Hagman Report is broadcast on the Globestar Radio Network and across other audio and video platforms. Doug is a 35-year credentialed investigator in the private sector, certified in forensic disciplines, including bloodstain pattern analysis and specializing in cold case homicides and surveillance. Whew. That sounds kind of spooky. I'll have to talk to him about that. He's the author of two best-selling books based on two real-life homicide cases, one book called Stained by Blood and the other called In the Dark of Night. The first book is based on his investigation and successful conclusion of a 1982 cold case of his uncle who was brutally murdered in his childhood home. He's a senior columnist for the Canadian Free Press. He's a contributor to the Wisconsin Christian News and has appeared on Fox News, Coast to Coast AM, InfoWars, and many, many others. His websites are HagmanReport.com and Douglas J. Hagman. And I'm just so thrilled. We just did the most incredible interview just a couple weeks ago. And actually, you can find it on the, if you go to the page that you, for the webinar, you'll see the interview that we did that was just amazing. So with that, let me introduce to you my good friend and investigative reporter, Doug Hagman. Thank you so much, Doug, for agreeing to be on my podcast tonight, because I've been on your podcast quite a few times. Thank you so much.
Thanks for having me. I'm honored to be here. I love you. I love your work. You and your team are fantastic. I appreciate all you do, and your webinar was fantastic. So anyone out there watching this that hasn't seen the webinar, sign up for that. And by the way, the satellite phones, man, I'm telling you, I use one all the time. My family and our team uses satellite phones. So I'm right there with you on that, and as well as the vitamin D. So,
well, there you go.
Not that you need my endorsement, but you know.
Well, thank you so much. Sure. Doug, how did you get to be a cold case investigative reporter?
Investigator.
Investigator, yeah. Well, investigator, yeah. And then you reported because you wrote a book, right?
Right. Well, back in 1982, my uncle was murdered in my home, in my family home, my childhood home, the house where I grew up, in my bedroom, old
my
bedroom,
goodness.
My childhood bedroom. After my mom died, and I had moved out of my house right after school, and right after high school, and my mom passed away, and my uncle, several years later, decided to move in with my father, who was still widowed, and so he was living there with my father, who worked third shift as a tool maker, and one morning my dad came home and found my uncle murdered in his bedroom, mm-hmm. And from there. The case went unsolved for 5 years. I mean, he was brutally murdered. He was stabbed like 36 times. And, there was plenty of forensic evidence present at the scene. I was working right before that. I was working as a first responder, and that's back before they, back in the 70s, before they were called first responders. And, at least around here. So my dad called me before he called the police and said, hey, something's wrong, or called an ambulance, something's wrong, come up here. And I made it up there real quick and saw what was going on. I mean, saw it was obviously a murder. And it didn't process with my father. I said, look, man, you got to get out of here. But bottom line was the case went unsolved for 5 years. And at that time, I had joined a working PI, I had taken all sorts of police courses and such before that, But I couldn't get into any police departments, including NYPD. They accepted me, but they rejected me because of my eyesight, uncorrected vision, back when they had standards. Of course, maybe that's why they rejected me, because I had standards. I don't know. But so bottom line was I joined with a PI. We took the case in 1987 on the anniversary date in 1987 and solved it in 5 months.
And, oh, my goodness.
Yeah. And I've got to tell, well, 6 months, I'm sorry. Turned the information over to the district attorney and the police. And from there, we did additional cold cases. I did some additional cold cases after my partner passed away. And I just never looked back. And here I am. I'm not sure if I answered the question, but... And I wrote a book about my investigation, Stained by Blood, which is why, by the way... My favorite biblical passage is Ephesians 6, because it was during that time that I realized that, man, there's some bad evil out here. And I say that after graduating, by the way, from a minor seminary in my youth, but not really being taught about the Bible, about God. We learned church history, but not really anything spiritual. So that kind of was my introduction, in addition to subsequent to my graduation and that, and following that murder investigation, was my introduction into evil and how to fight it. And I've been practicing that ever since. And I say practicing because I'm not sure I still have it right. So, but anyway, that's my story, and I'm sticking to it.
So what was your second book about, In the Dark of Night? What was that book about?
That was, okay. So when I was doing the investigation of my uncle, myself and my partner, we had found some things unrelated we accidentally found a child trafficking ring, and I had no idea. My uncle at that time, although he was a school teacher, he led a very, very private, secret life. He was actually never married, obviously, and he was heavily into the homosexual lifestyle. Okay. And the family never knew that. Now, I had my suspicions, but I was busy doing what young people do, my dad really never knew that, because he kept it so well hidden from his family, or from the family. So, the first book is about the parallel investigation. What we found out when we were working this case, we got thrust into child pornography, human trafficking, some bad stuff. And then from there, we worked another case based on information from that case and got thrust into satanic ritual abuse investigations. And it wasn't until a couple of years ago when I met Russ Dizdar, that we began working together, that things began to click. And okay, so the first book is about about my introduction into this homicide, as well as the parallel investigation. And the second book is about an actual case of satanic ritual abuse and more, that gets into, kind of overlaps into the first book a little bit. So.
It seems as though this whole concept of satanic ritual abuse is becoming more talked about. There's a lot of people that are coming forth that have been victims of that and are naming names. And, just it seems as though it's sort of like in the Bible where it says that, all things hidden will come to light. And I think that that's maybe one of the gifts of COVID that's happened. We found the corruption beyond belief inside of the healthcare system. You know, we always figured that our government was kind of corrupt. We had no idea how bad and how deep that well really went. And now thinking about a lot of the, you know, the satanic ritual things that are happening inside of the Davos crowd and what they are doing to the entire world. So the satanic ritual abuse stuff is becoming, you know, it's one of those things that we used to talk about in kind of like whispered things and in dark corners and only to people that you actually knew who were kind of on the same things as you. Now, this is a little bit different. Are you finding that and experiencing that also from some of the people you've been talking with?
Yes. To answer your question, yes. And it's interesting how I do believe one of the purposes or one of the consequences of this bioweapon that was of the lockdown and the measures taken were one of them was one of the consequences was to bring things to light, as you said. And it was during that time, during that period, when, and again, I have to give all the credit to the late Russ Dizdar, but his team, especially his team, to educate me on what to look for with respect to current satanic cases, ritual abuse cases. And so I got kind of honed up because after not working them as much, just cold case homicides, but then working the satanic ritual abuse cases as the pandemic lockdowns grew and as people began talking more for whatever reason. But there was something else. The evil seemed to grow. I've never seen or felt that before, but evil, you know how you can feel when you walk into a room if there's just something not right? Man, I'll tell you what, I just felt like an increase in evil. And so yes, you're right to answer your question. I'm sorry if I'm talking too much, but I'm very passionate about this.
Well, you know, Doug, you're used to being the interviewer. So I'm interviewing you. So you're allowed to talk like a lot.
Well, I'd like to interrogate, but that's my favorite, actually. But I don't have anything to throw here. But anyway, no, I'm kidding. Thank you. But, you know, I think listening to you on my show and listening to you and other doctors, to see the evil that is being uncovered in general, and specifically within the medical community, and seeing for example, one of the things that I just can't believe people aren't seeing is that this kind of abuse, this child abuse and child sex trafficking, the blood of children is the currency of the party of Davos. And I think if people understood that, I have never seen before or found before more evidence. I could show you an evidence locker of evidence we've collected privately, that the district attorney up here, the previous district attorney, not the current one, we just changed, refused to look at, because tell me about the homicide, but don't show me anything about satanic ritual abuse. And I sort of kind of understand that, but I don't really think it's healthy for the justice system. Well, we don't have a justice system anymore for people. I think we need to bring that to light more.
Yeah, so. I agree with you. I mean, that, you know, a lot of people say that, you know, that's kind of like the way out. You know, we've got to take these people to court and we've got to get justice and they got to go to jail. It's like, you know, where do you think that's going to happen? You know, where do you honestly believe that? I believe there's probably a couple of non-corrupted justices in the country? Probably a few. I mean, whoever was the justice that refused to grant Pfizer their 75 years of hiding their data, I mean, that was obviously a brave man who, you know, stood up against Pfizer and said, no. You know, 75 years is two generations. No, you are bringing that stuff out. In fact, come out faster with it, which they have stalled. And, you know, they've had to go back to court a couple of times. But what we have seen is devastating. What they actually have released, and we actually have seen, like that first 38-page paper that they had that has 8 pages at the end, single space, you know, vertically across the paper, more than 1,100 conditions and diseases that they knew these shots was going to cause before they even released them. So what we have seen is enough for people to literally go to jail. What we have seen, and I've been screaming about it for 2.5 years, of what we got to stop these shots. We can't be giving it to pregnant women and now babies. We got to stop it. And so now yesterday, there was a report, actually I was reading it today, that came out that, you know, the one, and I can't pronounce his name, it's like a Middle Eastern name, but that his father had been a cardiologist who got the COVID shots early on and died. And then he started investigating the report. And now he's come out with a two-part paper and says, now we really absolutely have to stop these shots. There's no reason to continue them, that it was a high-risk gamble on the entire humanity across the human race. Now we have to stop it. And so now that's like the big news thing. Like, who's this guy that kind of came out of nowhere, that all the rest of us have been screaming about this for 2.5 years? So I'm on a private listserv it's on a WhatsApp channel. And most of the people there are from the UK and maybe the Netherlands. And it's like, so should I somehow feel vindicated by this? You know, it's like, I guess it's better, whoever it is that gets to stop it, I guess is like, we should all be celebrating. But we're almost 3 years into this, or almost 2 full years into this. December, a couple of months away, it'll be 2 years since we released the Pfizer shot and the Moderna shot. Not till February is when they released the AstraZeneca and the J&J shot, which J&J has been pulled off the market because it didn't work and it just caused blood clots. But where are we with this, Doug? I mean, why is it that the doctors are still pushing these shots? They're still, the pediatricians still want the kids to get the shots. I mean, the obstetricians are still telling their pregnant women to get these shots. And yet here we are with, you know, more than 1.5 million documented 1.5 million known side effects and injuries. That might only be, it might be closer to 15 million. You know, Steve Kirsch and has already said that they think that there's 12 million dead people worldwide from the shots. And here we are. I mean, you talk to a lot more people than I do because you do a daily show and you've had a lot of people on. What is your overall overarching feeling about where we are and why this is still going on?
Wow. Okay. So I credit you as being one of the first people that exposed me to the really nasties about the shot, which I call the injecticide. But there's no flattery here. It's just matter of fact, because you were one of the first that I'm not sure how I was introduced, but I began to understand how evil this was. If I was to take your word for the truth, I mean, the fact that these shots are compromising our immune system, that this virus, the SARS-CoV-2, was created in a lab and as a bioweapon through gain of function by Fauci and others, including Ralph Baric, allegedly Fauci, and allegedly Collins and these other individuals. So I credit you a lot. And the people that are coming in now late to the party saying, hey, look at this. I think they're building off your work, which is not a problem, but they should give you a hat tip and say, you know what? They were right. They were right because you fought the battles. So anyway, but where do I see this going? Was that okay, by the way? Was I allowed to say that?
Of course.
Okay.
Of course.
All right. Stop me. Slap me if I get too wound up here. But
No, go. Get wound up. It's great.
Okay. Well, you know, what I'm seeing right now is evil like I never thought I'd see. And I've seen some yuck stuff, okay? I cannot believe the number of people who are celebrating the fact that they're getting their boosters and they're on their fifth or seventh booster, whatever number it is, without wanting to read or even consult the evidence contrary to doing what they're doing. Now, I took your advice. I fired my doctor, which was both good and bad because my new doctor is finding more problems with me that I know. So anyway, so, I said, really, so I get rid of one and now he's a friend of mine. So anyway, he's looking, I said, stop looking for problems. But anyway, but the evil that we're up against right now, I think in all seriousness, the Bill Gates of the world, in my view, and the Soros and all these people, these are the same people that I've been at the higher end that I've in. Again, this is my investigative analysis, because people say, why do you say in my view all the time? It's because I don't like to get sued. I don't like to be on that end of the courtroom. And believe me, I have been. So it's goes back to this. We're fighting against principle. We're fighting against evil. This fight is not against a Charles Manson like figure. Or a bad figure, human in human form. We're fighting against things we can't see. We're fighting against powers that are not of this planet, and that's why I selected the verse that I did, because it took me so long to realize that. Because I would go after with everything I had, and I still will. People who harm children, whether it be through child sex trafficking, sexual crimes, oh, it's hideous, homicides, whatever. I will go after them with everything I have. And then I realize, wait a minute, there's something more behind this. The driver of this is evil, is pure evil. It's Satan. It's the fallen one. And this is his planet. And he's got dominion over this planet, if I'm correct in understanding this. So the only thing that keeps me from dishing out a whole boatload of vigilante justice, and I'm being very honest here, is knowing that it would not get us anywhere, because we're not dealing with just that person or just his or her crimes. We're dealing with something much greater than that.
Yes, because, you're the verse that you sent me, and I always ask my guests on Tuesday night for happy hour, was Ephesians 6, verse 12, "For we wrestle not with flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places."
Yes.
I mean, it's pretty clear that that's what's happening. And the other thing that you said that was really interesting was when you said the blood of children is the currency of the Davos crowd. Can you expand on that a little bit?
Sure. This goes back to the talk, the discovery of what people now know as Pizzagate. And there's a lot of controversy over Pizzagate. Some people won't even touch that. Sadly, it's ill-named. I mean, it should never have been named Pizzagate, because people think of a pizza shop in Washington, D.C., in just that scenario, that venue, I should say. But the Pizzagate, as it was discovered in the revelations from the Vault 7, from the leaks, shows an intricate network ranging from Epstein to others well known in the political world, many in the business world, and many other high profile people that are involved in sex trafficking. But there's a level above that. And I have, in my evidence locker, I've got a book. It's called A Grimoire. a grimoire is actually written by a scribe who has witnessed the act of, and forgive me, I don't want to be graphic at all, but has witnessed the act of a ritualistic killing of a child. So this book, which is an actual piece of evidence, no longer needed, is made from, the cover is made from dried out human skin. And the paint, now, again, I don't want to be gross, but inside the pages, there's documentation. And I could show you this. In fact, I've got photographs somewhere of this, because I couldn't believe it myself. But the documentation inside this, it has what happened during that ritual, but also had some ties, name-wise, to other people. And when you start going down that rabbit hole, you start finding ties to well-known people. And people think that this is merely something either made up or
like sensationalism, kind of.
That's the word I was looking for.
Okay,
but it's not. And you know, when you saw Marina Abramovic painting, for example, with body fluids and blood and such, people say, "Well, that's her choice." Or you see people engaged in fake cannibalism, where they have people laying down in chocolate and or cakes made to look like people. This is a real world that exists out there, but it also exists among the top people are engaged in the actual consumption of children's blood because they don't want to die. Joe Allen from who appears on Steve Bannon's show all the time. Joe Allen talks about this. There's this lust for immortality. I was going to say immorality, which is true too, but immortality. And it's because these people want to avoid judgment for what they've been doing. They want to live forever. And they believe that the consumption of children's blood, the consumption of, again, the flesh of younger people will grant them in part, and this is a very simplified explanation, will grant them immortality. And it's also to mock our Christian faith. The mocking of Jesus' body and blood through the sacraments, they're doing for real while they're doing it for real while we are going through the ritual of the sacrament of Holy Communion. I don't know if that made sense or not, but it's both a mocking and a tool. And of course, you've heard the stories of adrenochrome and such. I don't know what to think of that, except I know what I see. I know what I can present to a jury or present to a judge or DA or present to whoever. I'm just not sure about the effects of adrenochrome, and I don't know. Honestly, I don't know. I was once told by an investigator, it's not what I believe that counts, it's what they believe, the people engaged in the crime. So that's where I'm at, too. It's not really what I believe. No one cares what I believe. It's what they believe. Belief is the driver of action among criminals and among all people, really. Belief is the driver of action. If you believe you're in danger, you're going to fight or flight, you know, it's the situation. So it's that belief that gives them, this spiritual, this offering up, it hasn't changed in thousands of years, this offering up of a child to Moloch or to Baal. It's real. It exists. And again, it's based on their beliefs. It's based on their mocking of Christianity. And it's based on the fact that they want to avoid judgment in the larger sense because they don't want to, they know where they're headed, if that makes sense.
Well, it does, you know, and we have a big thing in front of, in fact, I'm just pulling it up right now. I just wanted to read you something. On September the 11th, and that was just coincidence. It really wasn't planned that way. You know, I do two Substacks a week. I write one Substack I release on Friday. It's called Eye on the Evidence, that I take an article from the medical journal and I boil it down and make it understandable for people. And then we write about why that's significant. And, today I released one on healing the heart, and I usually do them on Saturday. And on Sunday, I write another Substack called On Walking with God. And I wanted it to be a lot more upbeat and, you know, just something that would be kind of inspirational. Well, this has been chewing on my heart for a while. And so on September the 11th, I wrote a Substack on walking with God. If you go to tenpennywalkingwithgod.substack.com, it's tenpennywalkwithgod.substack.com. I wrote this, the article called What Was It Like As in the Days of Noah? Because as in the days of Noah has just been haunting me, you know, out of Genesis 6, you know, for a long time. And we're doing a whole series in October about the giants. And if you could see over here to the right, I've got like a huge bookcase of all sorts of things about the Nephilim. And I've been really studying and drilling down on the Canaanites and stuff for this entire year. But from Matthew 24, verses 36 to 39, it's when Jesus was speaking and he said, no one knows when that day or hour will come, not the angels in heaven, nor the Son, speaking of himself, but only the Father. Because just as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be when the Son of Man comes. In those days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, right up until the day when Noah went into the ark. They were unaware of what was happening until the flood came and swept them all away. That's how it will be when the Son of Man comes. And I pulled things out of Genesis 6, and then I went to Leviticus chapter 18, verses 6 through 27, where Moses is telling the people, it's like after they came out of Egypt and, you know, before they were going into, like, you know, live with the Canaanites and live as neighbors of the Canaanites and the Jebusites and all of those. He gave them all this instruction, you know, just things that you think, why did he have to sit down and write a list like, you're not to come near any close relative with sexual intercourse. You're not to shame your father by having sex with your mother. You're not to have sex with your father's wife. You're not to have sexual intercourse with your sister. And it goes on and on like that for 21 verses. And I'm reading this is like directly from Leviticus chapter 18. And it's because that's what the Canaanites did. That's what the cursed Canaanites, after the flood, when Noah cursed Canaan, he was the son of Ham, and said, you will be cursed unto all the generations. And then, you know, the Nephilim showed up later, and which is another whole topic, but it's because that's what they were doing. It was like common stuff. And they did it after the flood and years later too. And so here we are, you know, and what prompted me to write that whole article, Doug, was not only because as in the days of Noah, it's just been haunting me. It's like, how bad was it? And are we there? Or is it going to get even worse? And so that's where I've been kind of digging into a lot of this stuff. And what prompted me to write that article, again, if you go to tenpennywalkwithgod.substack.com, you can read it. There was an article that came that was published in News Punch about Germans who were called zoophiles, which are these perverted humans, both men and women, believe it's acceptable to be sexually intimate with animals, and they want the LGBTQ plus rainbow movement to add a Z so that it's okay for them to have sex with animals. And we're not just talking about dogs and cats. We're talking about donkeys and pigs and horses, and it's just really disgusting. So, you know, and it's out in the open. I mean, they were campaigning for this. So as in the days of Noah, right up until it started to rain and I just can't even imagine, Doug. I can't even imagine living, you know, Noah built this boat over 100 years, 100 years. Every day he's saying it's going to rain, 100 years. And people are like, yeah, whatever. And then they see all these animals go marching into this boat and they're like, yeah, whatever. And then it starts to really rain and they still said, yeah, whatever. I mean, nobody else got on the boat except Noah's three sons and their wives. So how bad is it, do you think, as a Christian man, as a fellow Christian broadcaster, how bad do you think it's going to get that it'll be like as in the days of Noah?
Well, that's a great question. I think it's going to get worse than anyone can imagine. With the transhumanism, the AI stuff, the fact that they're trying to merge, when I say they, people like Yuval Noah Harari, who's the brain supposedly of Klaus Schwab, people who are trying to change the DNA of humans. That's exactly what was taking place, as you said, in the days of Noah. But now I think it's interesting you bring up giants, because I was speaking with my good friend Steve Quayle, who's written books about the Nephilim. We've actually discovered evidence that it relates to the human trafficking, the Nephilim. And it's difficult to explain it in a very compressive short period of time. But when you look at evidence, for example, that cartels might have or might have access to of the DNA of Nephilim, governments, the DNA of Nephilim, and trying to exploit that. Think about how they're exploiting the shot, the messenger RNA, and everything that you talk about in your webinars. Imagine, to me, in my mind, imagine these super soldiers coming into play, where you've got these modified, they're not humans anymore. And I think that's in part what the injecticide, the shot, the so-called vaccine, I think aside from death, I think that there's also a potential for experimentation to make these super soldiers on a group of people, testing the components to see how it works in the general population, saving, of course, or analyzing the results, and then using it for a super soldier program to alter the DNA. So you can't kill, for example, a person that's been modified, their DNA has been modified, or they become a giant, or their offspring becomes a giant with superpowers and such. So I think that you're spot on with everything. But to answer your question, to me, I don't think people can imagine how bad it. I mean, think of the worst case in their situation, and I think that you won't even. I mean, that go way past that. So that's my answer.
Yeah, I think that you're right. I mean, it's just, America has lost her moral compass in so many ways. And I know that there's a lot of groups and organizations. I just spent last weekend in Washington, D.C. with the Great Awakening Project people. And it was an amazing group of people. There's about 100 people there. And it was it started at like noon on Tuesday, and it went to like 2 o'clock on Thursday. So we had Wednesday afternoon and then Thursday morning. And it was at the Bible Museum in Washington, D.C. That's just for people who haven't seen it. I didn't even know there was such a thing. I didn't even know a Bible Museum existed. And for it to exist in Washington, D.C. was just like mind blowing to me. But if you haven't ever seen it, the tour, we had tours of just like quick, briefy little tours. The main tour guide that got up in the morning had said to us that they had analyzed that if they were to really do a thorough tour of that, it would be 8 hours a day for 9 days to go and see all of the relics and all of the history and all of the everything that's been gathered together by the family who started, Hobby Lobby. You know, it's their brainchild and their money who did that. And so it was really marvelous. It was marvelous meeting all of the people that I met from all over the country who were there. And this, you know, the Great Awakening Project and other organizations are trying to do some really powerful things with media and with all kinds of different things to get our moral compass back set on Jesus. You know, it's not just on God, it's on Jesus Christ and what Jesus did for us on the cross to get us into heaven with the Heavenly Father. You know, God is, you know, the Hindus love God. They have their gods. They have lots of them, you know, and that's not I'm not disparaging Hindus, but you know, the difference between a Christian belief in Jesus Christ and what he sacrifices for us. And when he himself says, no man comes unto the Father except through belief in me, it's a little different than, yeah, I believe in God. it's not the, quite the same ring. So I guess I'm just saying that to say that, you know, there's a lot of people that are working pretty hard, you know, that are praying. I mean, we literally at one point in the conference, you know, the people that were there that were able literally got down on their knees and prayed with the group leader, you know, for a realignment with what the biblical principles are supposed to be in this country, so that we can focus on those good things and not just focus on how bad it's going to be and how dismal it's going to be, because no matter what, God wins.
Amen. Amen to that. And I guess I would ask you, if I may ask you, do you see us? I mean, I know we win in the end, but boy, with everything you've seen and you've spoken about, if I may ask, how bad do you see it getting in the short term, in the near term? And is there any way that we can, and my apologies in advance for asking a question, but is there any way that we can change, to turn this around, do you think?
I don't. I personally don't. I believe that this is scriptural. It's biblical. It's been prophesied. It's been, you know, the revelations are not like, you know, prophecies. They're like exposing things. But I do believe with realignment and following what we do at, you know, proclaim on 2 Chronicles 7:14, if it starts with a conjecture, right? If my people, not all the rest of these people, my people who are called by my name will humble themselves, pray, seek my face, and turn from their evil ways, which is the key there, right? I mean, like all the people that were protesting, you know, the whole thing of Roe versus Wade, and we didn't even repeal it. We just sent it back to the states. We didn't make it go away. You know, if they will turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear them from heaven, forgive their sins, implying that we ask for forgiveness. And then I will heal your land. So there's a lot of prerequisites that have to go on there before, you know, all the flag waving, God bless America, you know, sort of thing. It's like, did you turn from your evil ways? Did you seek his face? Did you ask for forgiveness? Did you pray for, you know, all of those different things? Do you call yourself his people? You know, do you know the Lord? And so, you know, I personally don't think that we can. However, if we did that, and if we righted the ship, and if we got realigned, got our moral compass realigned, I do believe that we can prolong the timeline. I think that, you know, God will hear us and say, okay, all right, put it off 10 years, 100 years, 200 years, however long in his timeline. Because remember, God said 1,000 years as is one day in my world. So, you know, if he says, okay, I'll give you another day, well, that might be another 1,000 years because we have realigned with him. I don't think, but I think that is the key to it all, Doug. That's why at the beginning of this year, when the Lord said so clearly to me, talk to people about repent. It's like, okay, that's what I've been doing, because that's the only way. It is the only way that, you know, so where people that are looking at their children, their grandchildren, their nieces, their little nieces and nephews, and they want them to have a life. Well, that's, in my opinion, how we realign and we get a life, because this has been predicted since the Garden of Eden, since in the Garden of Eden, you know, when God said he will bruise his heel, but he will beat your head. So it's been from our timeline, and there may be timelines eons before that we don't know anything about. What's important to us today starts from a Christian perspective at that point in the Garden of Eden. So this has been the great debate ever since. So, and I'm sure there have been points in time along, you know, world wars and bombs dropping on your head and all these other things that people really thought this was it. This was the end. And people prayed, and then people, God forgave, and, you know, he's always right in justice to forgive, you know, 1 John 1:9, you know, but I don't think we can stop this unless we have the great revival, the great repentance, the great awakening project, which the awakening is like centered on Jesus.
Okay. And that's, I'm right there with you. People are looking for this revival without acknowledging that we need to repent. And I'm right there, because I see the hubris of people right now seems to be so great that they fail to repent. And I think that obviously, as you do, without repentance, no, this is not going to work. And I would love to see my grandchildren grow up in the type of world that you and I grew up in, or at least that peace, having that sedate nature of, or at least the feeling of peace and safety in a time when morals were not necessarily as openly corrupt as they are today, and such perverse was not accepted as norm. So I'd like to, I do hope that people will, if not for mass salvation, for personal salvation, to seek repentance and to repent from their ways. You know, I need to repent every day. I need to repent. And I think that's the key. That's the only way we can do this, is to ask God for forgiveness, put away our egos. And you mentioned something that I found very interesting. People will pray to God, but they leave out the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. A lot of times, sometimes I look at people, I wonder which God they're praying to.
Exactly. 100%.
Yeah. So that's, to me, and I used to be very, I don't want to say embarrassed, but I used to, not really put my faith out there in front and lead off with, look, you know, we need to, or at least I need to repent. I need to talk about Jesus Christ, and the only way to salvation is by way of Jesus. Because of what I've seen over the last, over my lifetime, my ways have changed. I've changed. I can see the importance of that, and I think that we all need to be out there and speaking about salvation, both repentance and salvation.
Doug, what was kind of the motivating factor for me when I I've always been kind of a lukewarm Christian, I guess you could say. You know, I kind of believed in God and Jesus was good, and you know, I believed in the resurrection, I believed in all that stuff. But I had such horrifying church experiences when I was young that the whole idea of like church was like, remember Ross Perot with the great sucking sound, you know, like sucking back. That was like me being sucked back into this horrible church experiences that I had when I was somewhere between like 9 and 12. But when I decided, you know, really 1/1/2020 at 35,000 feet coming home from St. Thomas is when I said, okay, God, you've been politely tapping me on the shoulder for a while. Now you've been smacking me upside the head. You know, all right, I'm all in, 100% in whatever you want me to do, wherever you want me to be. I am 100% in. That was 1/1/2020. And then we started doing this thing and Michelle started talking about, let's do a happy hour. What really, really got me to do this was Matthew 10:32, which says, whoever acknowledges me before others, I will acknowledge before my Father in heaven. Everyone who acknowledges me publicly here on earth, I will acknowledge before the Father in heaven. So I thought, well, does that kind of mean if I don't acknowledge him publicly and declare my faith where it really needs to be, then maybe he won't acknowledge me and I won't get to hear when I die, well done, good and faithful servant. Thank you. You know, well done, good and faithful servant. You stayed the course no matter how hard it was, no matter how many bullets in the chest and arrows in the back you got. That's what I live for. That's what I work for. But it was that verse. It's Matthew 10:32, that whoever confesses me before men, I will confess him before my Father in heaven. And so when I first started doing happy hours, I thought, Lord, why do you want me to do this? I mean, who am I to do this? I like me, like really? And it was like, yes, go out there and speak it. Yes, go out there and do it. Because when I first started doing it, it was 5 days a week. And so the more you confess Lord Jesus, the easier it is. And the more you want to do it and you want to tell people about it, and the more you want to lead them to back to Christ. And, you know, it's like when I do a lot of speeches where I talk about, you know, all the fear. I mean, you know, pastors, if you're listening, or lay pastors, you know, there's more than 300 verses in the Bible that say, fear not. So you have 300 Sundays that you could have been preaching about fear not, and lots of material, Old Testament, New Testament, all sorts of different things that you could have been talking about. And instead you didn't do that. And so, you know, and if you should walk up to people and say, why are you so fearful? Well, I'm afraid I'm going to die. Well, that's a different conversation. What's your relationship with the Lord? Let's sit down and pray. Let's talk about Jesus. What are your concerns about that? You know, if I'm afraid of getting sick, well, don't you think that Jesus healed the sick? Don't you think that Jesus would keep you from getting sick? What's this whole fear thing about? And so the more that you talk, and I'm saying this to our audience here, you know, stand on the Lord, lean in. Look at what he did for you. The least we can do is to tell other people what he did for us.
Amen. And I think, I really think that's what's missing right now. Like you do. I believe that to be missing in our society, but specifically our churches today. I've seen a lot of when I look at the churches of today, or at least what should be the churches, I don't want to see a drag queen show like we saw in Katy, Texas.
Could you believe that? Unbelievable.
No, I mean, I don't even know how one would reconcile that as a normal human being, not to mention as a supposed Christian pastor. So, or even a participant in the church. So, boy, we got a lot of repenting to do. I mean, you know, that's for sure. But I didn't mean to get too far off the subject, but I think that all of this is, this evil has been, as you mentioned earlier, it's been really ratcheting up since 2019. And I think that we're in a period now where we have to confront this and realize that, yes, this is, we're wrestling not against our flesh and blood, but against the spirit and principalities of darkness. So that's where we're at.
And with that, because we're, Doug, you know, you and I could talk on and on for hours, because, you know, we do, we can, you know, sometimes, because it's just, I tell a lot of my guests, you know, it's like, it's a darn good thing that I live in Cleveland and you live in Erie, Pennsylvania, or I'd be hanging out in your living room and neither one of us would get any work done. We'd just be, it'd just be talking about all these incredible things. So it's been such an honor, just an absolute honor to have you on our show tonight. And when we close our happy hours on Tuesday and Thursday night, it's a Tuesday night when I have a guest on, I always ask if you'd like to lead us in prayer as we close out our show for tonight.
Yeah, I certainly, you know, I can. I have to say this. So some people are prayer warriors. I'm not a prayer warrior. I tell my good friends, you know, I've said this before. Sometimes I just don't know how to pray. You know, I don't know how to pray in public, which I find really odd. But if you'll allow me, yes, I certainly will pray.
I would love to have you do that. And it doesn't have to be like an hour long, you know?
Well, that's the thing. But I've heard people pray and I'm thinking, my gosh, how inspiring and how uplifting in me. It's like, okay, what's wrong with you? But yes, thank you. Father in heaven, I thank you very much for the gift of time that you've given to myself, Dr. Sherry Tenpenny, her fine crew, and all of us gathered together. I thank you for the gift of life, for the gift of healing. I thank you for the good people in our lives. I ask that you take away any fears that people have, that people come to understand and come to know your son, Jesus Christ. I pray this with all of my heart that we as a nation, we as a person, and then we as families, and we as communities, and we as a nation grow stronger, recognize the suffering and the gift through your son, Jesus, that you've given us. And not be afraid, not be embarrassed by mentioning Jesus or mentioning his works on earth, but be proud and bear the torch of the salvation offered to us through the death and resurrection of your Son. Know that he has conquered evil, that we have already conquered evil through your Son, the gift of your Son. And for that, we thank you. And I thank you so much, Heavenly Father, for the bravery of all the people listening to this and all the people in this room and all the people with Dr. Sherry Tenpenny. And I pray also for the safety of the people in the path of the hurricane, including Michelle and others close to her, that they be spared any suffering according to your will. And we all, according to your will. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen.
Amen. And that was absolutely beautiful. What would make you think that that was not inspirational? Thank you so much.
I don't know. I just don't know how to pray sometimes. I thank you for that.
That was beautiful. That was absolutely beautiful. And they're saying down here in the chat, thank you for including us in your prayers. Know the people down in Florida, that's really awesome. So Doug, thank you so much again for just a lovely conversation of really important information, and to honor the Lord Jesus that we're standing here together and we can do this together, you know, in time and time again. There's two websites, your HagmanReport.com, DouglasJHagman.com. The Hagman Report is where they can log in every day and listen to you, correct? If they go directly to your website?
Yeah, just simply go to HagmanReport.com. In fact, that's the only website you have to really worry or know is HagmanReport.com. Two ends on Hagman. And from there, you can go everywhere else, and including Dr. Tenpenny, your site as well. So
what time is your daily broadcast? What time are you generally on?
7 p.m. Eastern time. Okay. Now, because of some issues, we're recording at different times, but 7 p.m. Eastern time is when it's on.
All right. Well, so everybody that's listening here, hop over to HagmanReport.com and you can go listen either to live or recorded, and you can listen to the great, great guests and the great interviews you do. So thank you so much for being here with us tonight. Every time that we do either a live or pre-recorded broadcast, I always close with one of my favorite verses from the Bible, which is Romans 12:12. Which is rejoice in hope, be patient in trouble, and be persistent in prayer. That sort of covers all the bases. So trust in God for everything. Have a relationship with him. He will never let you down. Lean in. And I love all of you. And thank you, Doug. We love you much. Thanks for all you do. Take care, everyone. Have a good evening.
Zeolite is a detox spray. We work specifically with a company called Touchstone Essentials. They are an incredible company. We've been working with them now for several years. And zeolite is a mineral that goes through your body like a one-way basket. It will clean out heavy metals such as arsenic and mercury, aluminum, cadmium, and it hooks onto those metals from a one-way perspective. So once it's bound, it goes out through your urine or your stools and doesn't get redeposited in other places. Everybody needs to have a detox product in their life, and this one is so easy to use, and it's so safe. You can take it when you're pregnant. You can take it when you're nursing. You can give it to little children. You can even give it to infants, and quite frankly, I give it to my dog. I actually put a little bit of the zeolite in his water because until we all stop living in a toxic world, we all need to get some of those extra toxicities out, the heavy metals, the persistent organic pollutants, the things that are floating through the air, the different things that we come in touch with in our environment. And we are a big fan of zeolite from Touchstone Essentials. We've been a big, big, big fan of their products for several years. Go to drtenpenny.com/detox to get your first bottle of zeolite spray for $50 off. Gold and silver always has value. It never goes to zero. And it's a great place to store your wealth. It's a great place to have it for inheritance, for your children, for your grandchildren. And when you can actually get the coins itself, when you can actually do that, you can actually even have a coin collection. I think that some of the older Walking Liberty silver dollars are just amazing, that come from the early 1900s. And I think that everybody should have some of those, not only for history, but as a place to protect your wealth, protect your money going forward. It never goes to zero. Like our paper fiat money with hyperinflation and the things that we may be seeing in the future, our dollar could literally go to zero. It could be worth nothing. You might even not even be able to barter with it, but you will always have value in gold and silver. You'll always be able to eat with it. You'll be able to trade with it. and it's a great place to store your wealth. Particular company that we work with because we really, again, trust their product. We believe that this company has a high level of integrity, and they are great with customer service. To learn more, go to bit.ly/gold-silver-DRT. That's bit.ly/gold-silver-DRT. There are an awful lot of people that are affiliates for Mike Lindell because we all really appreciate what he does for this country. We appreciate the hard work that he does, and we appreciate his products. He has more than 200 products in his store, everything from pillowcases and comforters to doggy beds and to wonderful slippers and bathrobes. There's something for everybody and something for everybody in each age group. I mean, one of the things that I really like a lot are the pillowcases, the children's Bible story pillowcases that I just think are such a great way when you tuck your child into bed at night to use these pillowcases that they come from his store to start to tell the story about Adam and Eve and Noah and the Ark and different things. And they're colorful and they're really pretty. So from children all the way up to your gentlemen that want to have like nice slippers or to your dog, the doggy beds and things are just wonderful. So my pillow is a great place to shop for just about anything that you want. And if you use our affiliate code DRT, that helps us, that can benefit us, that helps Mike Lindell, and you'll get a great product for anybody that you're shopping for.